welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Welcome to another service at Life Church, where the Holy Spirit breaks in whenever he feels like it. Amen? That's a good thing. Amen? That's a good thing. You should know that God really wants to be intimately involved in your life, and he wants to make his presence felt in a very tangible way. And some people aren't accustomed to that sort of thing happening, and so they're used to something that's kind of formal and highly scripted, and so they know it exactly. You know, at such a time, you know, the preacher's going to get up, and at this certain time, they're going to bring him water in a silver chalice, and then at this point in time, you know, it's all scripted. And of course, you can tell our roots are in Pentecostal / charismatic neo Pentecostal tradition, and so you know we're used to sort of looking down our noses at folks who are highly scripted and regimented and so on. And but while the attitude isn't the best attitude, I'm just speaking from my experience in the movement. There is something to the freedom of letting the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. Now, there are some churches where it's just chaotic. And, you have no sense of what to expect because it's just random every time. And, there's something to be said for order and structure. Amen? It's both. Amen? Amen? Amen. We need both. I mean, the sun comes up regularly. Amen? I mean, God designed the universe so that certain things happen on a regular basis, predictably, highly predictably, okay? Why? So we can have faith. Right. Do you realize how impossible it would be to have faith if there was nothing in the universe that happened predictably? I mean, in other words, the universe has been designed to nurture our capacity to have faith in something, right? God structured the universe so there's some stuff you can count on so that you have there are parts of your brain that are wired with, that they get patterns. They see patterns. In fact, human beings are pattern-detecting organisms. We see patterns. We see patterns when there ain't no patterns. Okay? But it's just we're wired to see a pattern in something. Okay? And so why is that? We're designed that way because God wants us, because pattern recognition is the basis of relationship. You have to be able to detect certain kinds of patterns in order to be able to meaningfully communicate with other people. Okay, you recognize that they use words that, you know, the last time they said good morning, they meant it was morning and they were wishing me a good morning, and that was true the week before and the week before that and the week before. So when they say good morning this time, I'm pretty sure what they mean is, you know, it's a greeting. Okay. It's not like words just change their meaning, 24 hours later. Amen? Amen? Amen. So there are patterns, and so the patterns enable you to relate to people, okay? And God ultimately is interested in us being able to relate to him, and then through him relate to one another. And so the Lord wants to be near us and to be intimately involved in our day-to-day life. And how much more so when we gather in his name? Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful to be able to be with you and your people. We ask you to give us your wisdom. Help me to present this message the way you want it delivered, and help us together to receive it, to understand it, and to put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is Sunday, October 23rd, so all of you survived Friday. You may not know what was up Friday, but the end of the world was postponed to this past Friday. So y'all didn't know. See that you could have missed it. You know, there's a brother in the Lord had made a big to-do, encouraging his followers to warn people that the world was going to end May 21st. And then May 22nd came, and he said, well, what he predicted was that starting from midnight on, the international dateline, it was going to roll around the earth, and there were going to be just really bad things happening. The kinds of stuff that, has to be on the news. So to his credit, right, scientists would call this a falsifiable proposition. Okay, science advances when you have to make falsifiable propositions. You have to predict something that someone can either declare it happened or it didn't happen, right? Science doesn't advance with mystical propositions, right? You got to say this is going to happen, and you got to look and did it happen or did? Was there an earthquake? No. So, is there a tornado, hurricane, flood? And of course, there are earthquakes all the time. Every few minutes, the earth is quaking somewhere to some degree. But what you mean is the kind of earthquake that, people, that makes the papers and what have you. And it's, didn't quite happen like that. And certainly, you didn't see this rolling around the globe, as the earth turned. And so by the 22nd, it was pretty clear, didn't seem to happen the way he predicted it. And so he said, well, what actually happened was it was a spiritual earthquake. See, what happened was the judgment day started spiritually in heaven. And our publicizing this shook everybody up. That's what really, we went back, I checked, that's what really happened. But the end is going to come. It's going to be October 21st. And he had originally said the stuff was going to start May 21st, and then October 21st was the ultimate deadline. So, to be fair, he had always had October 21st in mind. He just thought that some really dramatic stuff was going to start on May 21st. I just want to be fair to the brother, okay? So October 21st, then he said, it's sure, count on it. So I forgot about it, except I saw something online and it's on CNN or whatever, and said, yeah, it's coming, just check it in, And so the 21st came and went, and we're still here. Okay. Which I think is a good thing, but it could be a bad thing. Maybe maybe we all just didn't make it. Now, I'm being humorous, but the guy made this prediction publicly, so it's fair game for me to address. The reason I'm addressing it is because it's one example of ways in which we get sidetracked in terms of kingdom stuff. Okay, now, there are various views of eschatology, that is to say, the study of last days. Most of you are probably familiar with what would be called premillennial eschatology, which asserts that Jesus is going to come back, set up a 1,000-year kingdom in Jerusalem, and then after that comes, sort of the ultimate. Because the premillennial eschatology is fairly popular and has been for the past, in the past century, probably. There are other perspectives. Postmillennial eschatology thinks of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, as something that the church would eventually usher in because of its success and its mission, and then it would usher in a millennial period, and then Jesus comes back. And amillennial eschatology, which is the school of thought that I kind of came up in, views the millennium as a symbolic period. We have some folks, we have We have people of at least two different persuasions among the leadership team, and that's okay. It's nothing to break fellowship over. It's nothing to but it's it does happen. Right? It does happen. People will line up and say, "Well, what do you believe about this? About this? About this?" And they'll decide whether or not to have fellowship with you based on, you know, how you check off various doctrinal points. We're going to be learning how to not do that. Amen? Amen? So I'm amillennial. I trust you still love me and will still, you know, fellowship with me and hear, you know, the word that the Lord has to say. Because I know I'm in the minority. And I will teach on this at some point. And I'll try to teach, you know, with wisdom and graciously and what have you. And, you know, hopefully you don't stone me. But because I do believe, I know Jesus is coming back. Amen. See, all three views believe Jesus is coming back. Amen. That's what makes them Orthodox Christianity. Amen. Amen? Now, but as I said, these are some of the ways in which we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked because we get focused on, we start majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. Okay? And we do it for various reasons, but the reasons ultimately, I think, tend to be carnal. That is to say, they have to do with, not with the Spirit of God, but with our flesh, with the part of us that's kind of focused on ourselves. And sometimes we realize that, and sometimes we don't, but it's something we need to learn to avoid. And so, as we go through this wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to understand why it's important to major in the majors. Amen? And you'll understand more as we go along. So let's go back to our passage. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. I trust you have a sheet. We've got the scriptures on a scripture sheet for you in case you didn't bring your Bible. But it's still good to bring your Bible because, you know, I may bust out with something that's not on the sheet. And you need to check to make sure I'm still in the book. Amen? Amen. And just again, for the benefit of those who are with us for the first time or haven't been with us often, you know, we use the New International Version of the Bible. It's a modern English translation. There are many modern English translations, but you have to pick one, so we picked the NIV. The reason we don't use the King James, many of you may be familiar with the King James Version of the Bible. It's the one with the these and the thous and the et cetera. It sounds like Shakespeare because it was the translation was published around that same time frame. And we don't use it because it's not current English. And the whole goal of our getting into the Word is to put it into practice. Well, let's take a look at that. I'll say more in a minute. Matthew 7, 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Say foolish man. Foolish man. Amen. It's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Say great crash. Great crash. Amen. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So, the whole point is to put the word into practice. And if you're going to put the word into practice, you need to understand what it's saying. Amen? Amen. You can't put it into practice if you don't understand what it's saying. And if you're going to understand what it's saying, it's really helpful to read it in your own language, the language you use every day. And, you know, the King James developed in, when was it, 17? No, what did I put down here? 1611, right. And then it was updated in 1769. And English didn't exist as a language. Nobody in the Bible spoke English. Nobody. There was no English. If you had gone back to the biblical day and then traveled to Britain and listened to people talk, it would not have been English. Okay? You wouldn't have recognized what they were saying. It was, several generations prior to English. Okay? English comes from German with Latin and some French in there and what have you. And it's, English didn't exist as a language. What happened? The Bible was written in Greek, Hebrew, and in Aramaic. It was translated into English in 1611. And then, so you're reading a translation. As long as you're reading a translation, you want to read it in the modern version of the language you speak. Amen? Amen. Okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So, continuing from last week, it's not enough to call Jesus Lord. You have to actually treat him as Lord by being about his business. Amen? See, he said, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who's entering. The person who does the will of the Father in heaven. Okay? And so we have to do the Father's will. See, he's saying, you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not actually treating me like Lord. You're just using the words. There are lots of people in church who do that. It's all words. It's all rhetoric. He's not really Lord. They're not really doing what he says. And so many people fail in this area and miss the kingdom. Now, Jesus points out the folks who are going to say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And he'll say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This appeal that they make, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? That's major. It's a very natural tendency, and you have to be aware of that tendency because the TV is full of it. Okay? Because that's the kind of thing that gets our attention. When you turn on the TV and you see someone prophesying or you see someone giving you, seeming to command large audiences, and very often they're talking about, I know that within the sound of my voice that there are 100 of you that have special faith, and God is speaking to you and telling you to take that $150 that you have stashed away in your cookie jar. God wants you to send it to me. Now, if you're going out over radio, and this is an example that was given by a guy named Marjo Gortner in a documentary on the Pentecostal preaching circuit. He was a child preacher, youngest ordained minister. And then years later, he went back on the circuit, but then he decided he just didn't want to keep doing this anymore, and he gave it up, and he actually let a group of people do a documentary about him on his last year doing this. And so he gives this example in the documentary of what people do. If you're going out on radio, the chances are there's a little old lady, and you have $150 stashed in your cookie jar. Anybody listening to, anyone who's already tuned in says, that's me. Because how many, there's got to be some people keep money in cookie jars. Amen? And they hear you say that over the radio, and they say, the Lord showed him. They'll go into the cookie jar, and they'll get, and it doesn't even have to be 150. He may say, Lord, you've put some money in the cookie jar. They say, yes. So they go get it, and they send it to you. Right? And if there's, you're going out to thousands of people, and, if there's 10 like that, you made, a couple of $1,000 just like that, right? See, I mean, there are statistical prophecies. Now, listen, I'm Pentecostal. I believe in the prophetic word. I know God speaks today. The gifts of the Spirit are active, but I know they can be faked. Okay? They can be worked through the miracle of technology. Okay? And so what happens is, on TV, you see people, large numbers of people following ministries that promise all kinds of interesting things that have a way of sucking you into, because it's constantly sending them money, okay? Or They get you really invested in spectacular, with the promise of seeing spectacular things. God, we're doing miracles, and people are, you know, a lot of these places where you see this proclamation of miracles that are taking place, and then they go and actually investigate what's going on. And it's not quite happening the way they say it is. I know God does miracles, I know God heals people, but God's not interested in the kind of media phenomena that we get excited about, okay, which tend to exalt people and actually ends up diverting people from the good news of the kingdom, okay? And so what happens is people get caught up in the prophecy going on. There are people who go travel. I know of people who go places to get prophecies. You know, I've been prophesied over a lot, okay? But I'm not running around out of town to go to the next, oh, there's a prophet over in such and such a town, let me go, because I'll see if I can get another prophecy. You know, it feels good to be prophesied over. But there's more to life than receiving a prophetic word. Amen? At some point, you have to actually do the stuff that was prophesied over you. No, I'm serious, because a prophetic word, prophecy is given to for exhortation, edification, comfort. In other words, to exhort you, to tell you to do stuff, to build you up and to comfort you. The point is, you know, so you can move forward with the work of the kingdom. Most of the work of the kingdom is not receiving prophetic words. You know, in some ways, it's doing prophetic acts. You know, when you share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone, that's a prophetic act. Okay? So, you know, or they fear about miracles happening, and so they'll go to see some person who's probably, you know, miracles, I was there, I saw it. But there are people living next door to you who could use, you know, they could use a miracle, they could use a conversation. You see what I'm saying? A handshake, a hug. You know, you're running to, you know, out to Worcester or out to somewhere else, to some, you know, arena to see somebody, you know, miracle working. There are people that God has placed you in the midst of who need a friend. They don't know Jesus. They need some good news. Amen? And so people get diverted. They get distracted. They get caught up in this stuff. And as a result, they miss out on what God is trying to do. And they're chasing these phenomena, okay, these media events. And then they end up trusting in their, you know, this habit they formed of, God, I showed up at all the rallies. Lord, I was there. Or they, you know, they're one of those miracle workers. Lord, I did. Even the people who do the miracles, do the prophecies, and drive out demons. And that's thrilling. I've been to deliverance services. I've watched people drive out. And, you know, you can work deliverance. So it's, you know, dramatic. In the name of Jesus, I come out, you know. And whatever it takes, that's fine. But I've actually seen people do deliverance where it's really low key. Because the name of Jesus is so powerful that it doesn't actually require screaming. It just requires faith. You understand? Now, you know, if you get a little dramatic as you're doing it, I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to mess with you. Just so the point is for you to understand that the drama that we add is not always what's actually necessary or even accomplishing anything. You know, we may get dramatic because we're having an emotional experience as we're doing it. And that's okay. Do what needs to be done, even if but your drama and your emotion isn't what's accomplishing anything. It's the word of God spoken in faith that's accomplishing something. So you throw a little drama on top of it, okay, but don't get it twisted. It's not the drama, right? It's not the stage show. It's the faith and the word spoken in faith. And so people will say, but Lord, we did all this, and he says, I never knew you. See, the Bible warns us about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, which we read a while back. Don't do your acts of righteousness for show, right? Be careful not to, the verse actually says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, what? You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. no reward. None. Okay? Think about all the church stuff you've seen. No reward. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43. Jesus is dealing with some of the, is summarizing Jesus' interaction with the people, and says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he's blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, God bless you, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. This is a major problem. Okay, it's a major problem. We get addicted to how other people look at us. We want status. We want to be seen as spiritual, seen as respectable. Okay? And so as a result, we focus on what's going to get people thinking that we are that. Mm-hmm. And we miss out. And what happens? Jesus says to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now, as I said before, the fact that they say, "But Lord," means they can see that it's not going well, right? That's why they pull out the, let me just run down my resume, Lord, but perhaps you didn't understand. If you're facing Jesus and you feel the need to pull out a resume, it's give it up. It's over. You can't convince God to do anything. He knows everything. He knows every thought of your heart. So Jesus says, "I never knew you." So apparently, as we said last week, apparently Jesus knowing you is connected with being a doer of the Father's will. And the fact that they say, "But Lord," means they didn't know Jesus either. You understand? And so this knowing is really, really important. All right? Really, really important. And we need to see it in its context. The knowing comes right before the issue of "I never knew you" comes right before he explains that you need to put his word into practice. There's something about putting Jesus' word into practice, being a doer of the Father's will, that is intimately connected with Jesus knowing you. I'll say that again. There's something about being a doer of the Father's will and putting Jesus' word into practice, which is deeply connected with Jesus knowing you. See, Jesus is always doing the Father's will. And when we begin to do the Father's will, we're partnering with him, and he comes to know us. Now, how many of you have, you have people, how many have a job or have ever had a job? Amen? And on a job, there are people on the job with you, right? And it's amazing what you get to know about people working side by side with them, right? See, working together creates relationship. You spend 8 hours of the day on the job with other people, and you get to know them. You get to know a little bit of their life story, their ups and downs. You may find out whether things are going right at home or not, what's up with their kids, what have you, because you're spending time with them working together. That's the picture that we need to have in mind here. Okay, see, when we put Jesus' words into practice, what are we doing? We're doing the Father's will. We are partnering with the Lord in the work of the kingdom, and he's knowing us. Now, the word is used in the Greek implies, it's deeper than just sort of superficial, and certainly the way Jews use the word implied relationship. In fact, that's why in Genesis, one of the earliest uses of the word is to describe the relationship between Adam and Eve. It says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. And knew was the word to know was used for the sexual relationship. It was relational, okay? And so knowledge, knowing the way the word is used here implies relationship. It's not just I know I can recognize your face. It's I know you. okay? I know you. And Jesus is saying, you know, I never knew you. Your life wasn't, you weren't relationally engaged with me. You can do spiritual church things and never be relationally engaged with Jesus. So when we get to therefore, it links these two passages. And so the second paragraph, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice like a wise man who built his house on the rock, that paragraph is linked to and it explains the previous paragraph, okay? And so we get to this issue of foundations. And so, you know, houses have a superstructure, the part you can see, and they have a foundation, which normally you don't, you know, usually not paying much attention to the foundation of the house till something goes wrong. Amen? You have a leaky basement, you know, you may have foundation problems. If your house is, you know, if you got cracks in the wall that are growing, you may have foundation problems, okay? In fact, let's take a look at a parallel passage, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Now, if you've ever been in a hurricane or in a strong windstorm, you know, most of the time, you know, your house laughs at the wind. But, you know, when the winds get up to, you know, 40, 50, 60 miles an hour and you have gusts that hit your house, the house shakes a little bit. And it's just a little bit disconcerting. Amen? I mean, maybe not for you, but I know for me, I don't like it. I don't like my house shaking in the wind. It's not, I don't see that as a good thing. Okay? It's the only house I've got. And so I understand the importance of it. I'm glad it has a foundation. And it's the foundation's dug down into the rock, and that's important, okay? Because your house can collapse, and that's not a good thing, even if you have insurance. Amen. See, so the key to doing the Father's will and therefore entering the kingdom of heaven is putting Jesus' words into practice. So that has to be our foundation. We need to dig deep. Now, in this parable, the man represents anyone facing the message of the kingdom. Okay, and the house represents our option to enter the kingdom, or the house standing, you know, or falling. Building on the rock represents putting Jesus' words into practice. Notice that in this passage, the rock is not Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus tells us what the rock is. He says he's like the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. Okay? The other passages where in the metaphor, Jesus is the rock. But here, in this passage, Jesus isn't the rock. Putting Jesus' words into practice is the rock. You understand? That's really important because a lot of people, you know, if you just sort of take the fact that very often Jesus is the rock and pour it into this passage, you'll miss something really important. Because you'll say, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm on the rock. Well, maybe you is, and maybe you ain't. Because according to the passage, the rock is putting Jesus' words into practice. There are lots of people that are Jesus friendly. Love to talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Lord. Oh, nothing like my precious Jesus. But when you ask, do you actually do what he said? Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. No, seriously. When was the... Give me an example of something that he said you did, you put into practice. Jesus, 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 ha, love my Jesus. Oh, you can't take my Jesus from me. No. Like what he said, you know, someone who's angry against his brother, you know, is like, Jesus, 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 ha, da, 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 so come tie my boat. You know, You know, there's some people that are just so caught up in the religious experience, right, that they can't actually engage with doing what Jesus actually said. Okay, so they're not really on the rock. They like to talk about him, but they're not on the rock because they're not doing what he said. See, the rain coming down, the streams rise, the winds blowing, that represents the things that everybody encounters, because both houses faced the triple threat. Things that everyone encounters and that destroy the opportunity to enter the kingdom for some. So, the only way to destroy our opportunity to enter the kingdom is to destroy our commitment to follow Jesus. You understand? See, entering the kingdom is a matter of following Jesus. And see, different phrases are used. You need to understand that they all mean the same thing. If you're born again, you're following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you're putting his words into practice. There's no other way to follow. Amen. See, follow is not a mystical word. It has become a mystical word in that context. I'm following Jesus. Follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I'm singing about following Jesus. Jesus, I'm your follower. Right? But that doesn't make me a follower. It means I sing about it. You understand? Follow is not a mystical word. Okay? See, salvation is really, really basic. You remember, we haven't mentioned them in a while, but we have the four life principles. Number one, God exists. Number two, God loves you, wants to have a relationship with you, wants you to be part of his family, essentially. Number three, relationship with God or family membership has to be on his terms. His terms, amen? Not your terms, his terms. Number four, what are God's terms? Follow Jesus. But it's follow. It's like it's not mystical. Okay? It's not mystical. Let's see. Michael, could you get up and come over here and let's see. Cameron, I want you to follow Michael. Okay, and wait, but hold up, before you do, and let's see, Bill, I want you to follow Cameron. Okay, you got about 90 seconds, just go wherever. I don't know, but this is good. Keep work it, brother, work it. Okay, then come right around here. Okay, good. Now, Bill, you come behind Bill. No, we already got single L Bill up here. So Gail, you get behind Bill. Okay, Trelane, you get behind Gail. Al, you get behind Trelane. Okay, and Valerie, you get behind Al. All right, last, Yvonne, you get behind Valerie. Now, Yvonne, what did Michael say to Cameron?
I couldn't hear him.
You couldn't hear him. Why?
He was whispering.
He was whispering. Where were you? Where I told you to be, right?
Right.
Right. Okay. So you're good. You're good. It's just an example. You're not in trouble. Now, you see what happens. Michael, you know, Michael's representing Jesus. Cameron is following Michael, right? And Cameron heard what Michael said. What did Michael say? Can you repeat it? Or?
So something about somebody wearing orange and green.
Okay. Okay. All right. So good. All right. So you heard what Michael said, right? But now Bill's following you. He didn't hear what Michael said, and Bill and Gail, none of them heard what didn't hear. See. You guys can all sit down now. Thank you very much. See, what happens is, when you're following Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. You understand? It's good to be around people who are following Jesus, but you have to make sure that you're actually following Jesus. Not just the people who are following him. Now, being around the people who are following him will help you. But you have to be plugged into him because you have to hear what he's saying. You remember early on, Paulia shared during the worship that Jesus can actually be personally present to everybody who's here. So everybody can, certainly, y'all ain't dependent on me. Okay, you don't have, it's not like if you can't get to me, you can't get to the Lord. I don't play that. Because when folks start acting like that, God has a way of taking them out. Y'all aren't gonna make God take me out like that. Nobody. So, you have to actually be following Jesus. Okay, that's follow. So you saw what happened. Following is not mystical, right? It's plain and down to earth. Now let me show you how it applies. Since Jesus is not here in a single human body for you to be traveling to. Oh, Jesus, we're going over to Somerville. We're gonna go. Roll with Jesus over. So it's not like that, but he left a record of his life. Amen?
Amen.
And so part of how we follow him is by absorbing the record of his life. And so, the only way to destroy our opportunity to enter the kingdom is to destroy our commitment to follow Jesus. And Jesus mentions in the parable of the sower that, for the seed that fell out surrounded by thorns, the cares that represents the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the plant, making it unfruitful, okay? Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth. Here are some things that's for some, destroy their commitment to follow Jesus, see? One of the things is betrayal by a spiritual leader or by a brother or sister in Christ. That happens. Happens a lot. Some people survive it, some people don't. But if you are putting Jesus' words into practice, then you know about how to confront someone who sins against you. And you know how to forgive. Because you're making it part of your lifestyle.
Amen.
You don't know when the betrayal is going to happen. You don't know. I might flip out. Jack y'all up. You don't know. He was okay last week. Then all of a sudden he said he was God. None of us saw it coming. And some of us believed him. Then he went and said people had to have, certain people had to have a special intimate relationship with him. And, and they all seemed to be female. And then it was just so different from everything he had said for the past several years. I don't know what happened. You understand?
Yeah.
That happens.
Yeah.
I'm not planning to do that, but I'm just saying, I could fail you, right? But if you're used to putting the word into practice, you know how to deal with my failure. But if you haven't made that a part of your lifestyle, okay, then it throws you for a loop. That's going to hurt either way, I assume. If you love me, then if I flip out, it'll bother you. I mean, you'll be concerned for me in addition to be concerned for yourselves. But you'll handle it because you're used to putting the word into practice. Or it doesn't have to be me. It could be any brother or sister who betrays you. Anyone ever been betrayed by a brother or sister? Amen, right? That happens. Marital difficulty. How many have ever had marital difficulty? See that? Look at all the people. See, it's important to understand that the collapse of the house isn't having an experience of failure. You understand? See, in the previous paragraph, he's saying many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And I'll tell them, you know, I didn't know you, right? So in the second paragraph, when he says, you know, the rain, and the rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it stood or it crashed, that represents the end, the ultimate, okay? The fact that you have marital problems doesn't mean that your house has collapsed. If your marital problems turn you away from Jesus, then maybe your house has collapsed. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Okay? Some people survive marital problems, spiritually, I mean. Some people don't. Okay? But, you know, if you're putting his word into practice, then, you know, in terms of your own issues, you know how to cut off lust at the source. Let's say some aspect of your marriage is not, you know, you're not as happy as you used to be, and you see something else that looks kind of good, and you're just having, you know, at home, it's just, you don't even want to go home anymore because it's just hell, you know? And that other thing, that other guy, other girls are looking good, right? But if you're putting the word into practice, okay, then you're good. You understand. I can't go there. You understand? I mean, I've had times when the marriage wasn't great. And there were other people who looked kind of good. Okay? I didn't go there. I was tempted. It's not like I survived all on my own, but there were other people I was connected to who helped me. You know, Eva says to me every now and then, she says, it's really good to know that we live in that we're part of a community where if we would decide to get a divorce, there'd be some people in our face. You're doing what? What do you, no. I'm sorry, no. I mean, we couldn't just divorce and just sort of, you know, show up and, hey, let's just want to let you know. We decided it's not working out, but we're friends. And so, you know, just, that would, yeah, carry on. So it's cool, you know, that wouldn't fly. Amen? Loss of a loved one, especially if due to violence. But if you know that the word talks about forgiveness and loving your enemies, doesn't mean your enemies may not need to go to jail. They may need to go to jail. Everybody needs ministry, and some people need prison ministry. Okay, I got that indirectly from Pastor Ray Hammond. Okay, but that doesn't mean just because we send them to jail doesn't mean we don't forgive them. Amen. Right? And so some people don't survive that. Why did God allow so-and-so to do such and such to my honey bun? But if you're practicing the word, okay, you survive. It hurts, but you don't lose the kingdom over it. You understand? Financial or material hardship, how many? Now that, you know, for a lot of people that doesn't lead to resentment, or it leads to resentment, but for more folks it leads to, they start focusing on, I gotta make some money. I had to play down this church stuff. I'm not as rich as I expected to be, and you know, all these other churches are promising people prosperity, and I think I need to, you know, see what I'm saying? But if you're putting the word into practice, you're practicing what Jesus said, you know that you're not supposed to worry about money. That doesn't mean don't do financial planning. It means don't get yourself agitated over, you know, the resources, because God's going to provide them. We need to use wisdom in how we spend and dealing with credit and all of that stuff, and we'll have more to say about that on another occasion. But you can't just, you understand? So, I'll just close with social ostracism. Some people's house falls over social ostracism. They find folks, you know, putting them down. Oh, you one of those Jesus people? Ah, man. See, you're the problem in the community. That's why all these people are going to church, and that's why no one's actually taking care of the community, and all these people giving all these preachers all this money, and no one's helping the situation. And let me just point out that there are a lot of problems that our communities don't experience because people are in church getting teaching and getting support. There are marriages that are together because there are people in church plugged in, connected to other believers who don't break up. There are children who get help and support because folks are getting support in their church. Amen? So there are lots of problems that communities don't experience precisely because of the churches, even in the churches that don't necessarily have a spectacular track record of community engagement. They are helping at least some segment of the population keep it together. But of course, there's more that we can do, and we will. Amen? But some people say, I don't want to be associated with the organization people are putting down. I need to be somewhere where, you know, because I want people to think well of me. But if we're putting the word into practice, Jesus said, oh, blessed are you when people persecute you. Amen? For my name's sake. So we'll continue next week. But the point is, what I want you to understand is Jesus your foundation? Amen? You need to practice what Jesus preached. Amen? Amen? Practice what Jesus preached so that you make it. Amen. Now, when we talk about practicing what Jesus preached, a lot of people, what comes to mind is, if we're not careful, it flips us over into a works mentality where we say, okay, I got to follow the rules. But remember that Jesus said to those who did a lot of the spectacular stuff, I never knew you. So putting Jesus' word into practice isn't a matter of just following a checklist of rules. There's a relationship in there. And we're going to talk about that next time. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand and pray, and then we will take our offering. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we ask you to bless us as we start to work on putting it into practice. And now we ask you to bless us through the rest of the service as we take the offering. We pray for the gifts that we're going to receive from what you've blessed your people with, and we pray that you'll bless them as we put them to use for your kingdom. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.